Thank you for joining us today for a message from the Word of God. What follows is a recording from one of our live services at Gooch Lane Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you join us in person. And if you like what you hear today, you can visit us online at teachingtruth.org, where we have videos, weekly articles on biblical topics, information about our services, and more.
It's always a privilege to come together with God's people to worship the God of heaven. And I have no greater delight in this world than to speak about God's truths with people who want to hear them. So I'm very happy to be with you here tonight, this afternoon, I might say, and grateful for this opportunity. Appreciate the good prayer that was prayed and the beautiful songs that Kevin's led us in. That last one, indeed, is a favorite of mine. We don't get to sing that enough. But you think about the King there in his beauty, without a veil is seen. We're looking forward to going to heaven, a place of holiness, a place of righteousness, and where only the holy will experience those joys. So we're interested in being holy. We're interested in being holy in the presence of an eternal God forever and ever. We're looking forward to the moment to see the King in his beauty. Thank you for being here tonight, this afternoon, again, to honor the King and to look forward to that wonderful time. We're talking tonight, this afternoon, that's the third time, in 2 minutes, that's pretty good. We're talking this afternoon about holy conduct, the practical pursuit of holiness. And I know that's a theme for you here this year. I think Greg has been doing some preaching along that line. You had a pretty good talk from a pretty good gospel preacher last Sunday afternoon on the line of holiness. Somebody told me you're studying 1 Peter in a Bible class, so you've got a full dose of holiness going on here, and that is, again, a great thing. It's something that would be hard to emphasize too much, in fact, because God is holy, and again, that's what he's calling us to, and that's what we must be to experience his presence. Holiness is the entire point of the Old Testament law. God demands his people's holiness. In Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44, the Lord says, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy." The word consecrate means to make holy. And he's saying, you make yourselves holy, and you be holy, for I am holy. And then it goes on in verse 45, he says, "I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." He says the same thing twice in a couple of verses. And then, of course, after repeating that in other words in different places throughout the Old Testament, we come into the New Testament, and we find that that's exactly what God expects of his people today. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." And I want you to notice that word conduct. Not just be holy as a matter of your existence, not just exist as a holy person, but be holy in the way that you act. You will demonstrate holiness in your action. We're going to get to that in the lesson tonight. It'll be our main point whenever I get there. It might be night by the time I get to that one. Be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, he says in verse 16, "Be holy, for I am holy." So that brings maybe us to this question. If we're to be holy as he is holy, exactly how holy is God? Sounds to me like this could be a pretty challenging thing if we are to be holy as he is holy. God defines holiness. God defines a lot of things. When we think about love, God defines love. God is love, and he is the definition and the demonstration of all that love is. God defines justice and righteousness. If you know when, you know, this world is seeking for justice, and they're seeking it in every place, in society, in our culture, in personal relationships, they want justice. They're seeking it in every place, except for the one place and from the one person who truly has it to give, and that is the God of heaven, who defines what justice really is, what's right and wrong. But God is righteous, and he is just, and he is holy. He is the ultimate definition of the term. The first and last songs in the Bible both focus on the holiness of God. In Exodus chapter 15, the Israelites had just been rescued from certain obliteration by the Egyptian army as they were swallowed up in the Red Sea. And Moses and the Israelites sing this song. It might sometimes be called the Song of Moses, although another song could be titled that. But here in Exodus 15 and verse 11, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" No one is like God in holiness. No one is like God in holiness. And then in Revelation chapter 15, in verse 3, they sing the song. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. So here's the song of Moses, the song of victory, and the song of the Lamb. Again, a song of victory. "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy." When we talk about holiness in God, we're talking about superlatives. We're talking about uniqueness. We're talking about an area of the character and essence of God that you and I, frankly, have trouble even getting our minds around. The holiness of God is so just incomprehensible to mere mortals, I think. And yet, not only are we asked to understand it, we're asked and told to participate in it. I hope you feel already in these first few moments of our time together this afternoon, I hope you feel already sufficiently challenged, because this is an awesome task, to be holy as God is holy. The first time the word holy is used in the Bible, it is used to describe the ground on which Moses was standing in the presence of God at the burning bush. That's the first time the word holy is used. The place where you're standing, Moses, that's holy ground. It's holy ground because my presence is here in the burning bush. Two men in Scripture were permitted to see into the throne room of heaven and write about it by inspiration. And they both reported hearing one continuous refrain spoken day and night: "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3 and Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8. Both Isaiah and John report that that's what they saw and heard when they looked into the very throne room of God and saw the glowing essence of his presence and the glories of heaven all around. And yet holiness was the focus. Holiness of the one who sat on the throne was the focus of attention and was continually repeated. God is eternally holy. He is completely holy. He is the holiest. In the Hebrew language, they have an odd way of expressing superlatives. If we want to say something is greater than great, we say it's greater. If we want to say something is greater than everything, we say it's greatest. So great, greater, greatest. They didn't have that in Hebrew. If they wanted to express that progression to the superlatives, they just repeated the word. So holy, holy would be holier. Great, great would be greater. But greatest, that would be great, great, great. You would repeat that three times. That's greatest. And so if you look at that in Hebrew, in the Old Testament, the word holy, in essence, is repeated three times. Holy, holy, holy. And the concept is the holiest. You had in the tabernacle, you had the holy place, but then you had the holy of holies. That's three holies for that holiest place, the holiest. God is the holiest. In his presence is to be confronted with the holiest of all. Of all of God's attributes, of all of God's wonderful essence, everything that's said about his qualities and his characteristics, this is the only thing. I mentioned things like love and justice and righteousness and other attributes and characteristics of God. This is the only one that's repeated three times in describing him. It's the only thing. He is more this, I would take that to mean, he is more this, he is more holy than anything else that could describe him. He is the holiest. And in comparison, then, as has already been noticed, everything else is not holy. He alone is holy in comparison. Again, challenging. God shows us the meaning of holiness, and it involves, not pushing the right button, it involves separation and purity. To be holy is to be separate, distinct, unique. It implies superiority of quality. It implies being a cut above. And so if I were to ask the typical person, and I do this often in Bible classes, from ones I teach at Athens Bible School to some I teach at Eastside and other places, if I were to ask Christians for a definition of holy, 99 times out of 100, if I were to ask everybody tonight this, I'm not going to do that, but if I were to ask for a congregational response, the congregational response would probably be set apart. That holy is to be set apart. And that's correct. Halfway. But it's the other half of holiness that we are not quite as familiar with. It's not just being set apart. It's not just being separated. But it's also being purified or pure. So something that is pure through and through, that has been either all of the dross and the negative things taken out of it or just never had any to begin with, that, coupled with being set apart, different from, other than, those two things together, set apart and purity, equal holiness. So in Isaiah 40 and verse 25, the Lord asks, "To whom will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal?" says the Holy One. No one's like God. He is completely other than. He is without parallel. He is matchless. He is incomparable. He is utterly unique in this aspect. None can be compared with him. He is set apart from everyone in this sense. But holiness also means to be pure. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Pure light. Pure purity, if you will. So over the years, I've tried to explain holiness using, you know, everyday things like Jesus did to explain spiritual concepts. I don't do that nearly as well as he did. I tried not long ago to explain this to my 11th graders at Athens Bible School. So here's the explanation. When I was a young man, I'd been wearing these Coke bottle glasses, you know, since I was about 5 years old. And I was excited to get contact lenses, which I'm still wearing contact lenses today. And I was a young man and, you know, shown how to use the contacts, put them in and all that sort of thing. And I developed this terror of dropping a contact down the sink because I had to save for them and pay for them myself. And I knew how much they were worth back then. They were a lot of money. And plus, you know, I just didn't want to have to go through the pain of taking my sewer apart in order to find my contact, all that kind of stuff. So I didn't want to drop one down the drain. So what I would do, naturally, is as I was washing them, I would stop up the drain. Obviously, you would do that. But that's not near enough. You need to be really sure that you don't drop one down the drain. So what I did is I went upstairs. I got a margarine bowl, like Parquet or Blue Bonnet or something. You know that margarine comes in, that my mother was about to toss out. And I got that bowl, and I put it in the sink, got the water as hot as I could get it, washed it out, purified it. There couldn't have been a germ possibly on it. Spent a lot of time with that. Got it all nice and pure. And then I would take that down to my sink where I'd clean my contacts. I'd stop the stopper in the sink. I'd put the bowl on top of the stopper. There's nothing that's going down there now. And it's pure, and it's set apart for washing my contacts. It has been purified and set apart only for washing contacts. And if my sister would ever grab that bowl and eat potato chips out of it, she would die, okay? She would just die. Because it was holy. It had been purified and set apart for a special purpose. And everybody in the family knew what that bowl in my bathroom was for. Don't touch that. That's set apart. It's pure. God is that way. And he wants us to be that way like him. So pure and so holy and set apart for a special use, not just for any old thing, but for His purposes and for His desires. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verses 1 through 3, I alluded to this passage earlier, but Isaiah says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, with two He flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts, and the whole earth is full of His glory.'" Indeed, to God be the glory. The whole earth is full of His glory. Holy, holy, holy. Some commentators, in wondering why in the world the seraphim would cover their eyes with two of their wings, don't know for sure. But when you cover your eyes, you're trying not to see something. Maybe they themselves feel inadequate to look on the holiness of God. That's holy. And that's how holy He is. In Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 12, Habakkuk addresses the Lord God. He says, "My Holy One." And he declares in verse 13, "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness." And while we struggle to look on the holiness of God, God refuses to look on wickedness. That's the nature of His holiness. So that brings us to what God is calling us to be and do, and that is, He wants us to be holy, holy, right? That is, completely holy. To be all holy. We are called to be saints. And I need to explore this with you for a while. I think most of us realize that we're called to be saints. Romans chapter 1 and verse 7, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2 just make that statement. There are lots of other places in the New Testament where those who are saved, Christians, are called to be saints. I'm not sure that we understand the relationship between certain words that are used here that are actually on the screen. One is the word holy and the other one is the word saint, and another word would be the word sanctified. All those words seem to us in English to be different words referring to maybe slightly different things, but they're all really kind of referring to the same thing. So in the original language, there's a connection. I don't think everybody needs to learn New Testament Greek. I don't try to use it a whole lot when I'm preaching, but there are sometimes, if we could just see the word in the original language, that would pop at us. We would say, "Oh, there's a connection here." You'd see it automatically. If it was in English instead of Greek, you know, you'd see this connection. And so here's what happens. The word sanctified is a verb. It comes from the word hagiazo in Greek. The word saint or holy is either a noun or an adjective, but it comes from the Greek word hagios. So you have hagios, the noun, and hagiazo, the verb. You see the connection, right? I can't even say them. They're almost the same word. They come from exactly the same root. Hagios, hagios, hagiazo. So you're holy and you're made holy. You're a saint, you're sanctified. The word saint means holy one. The word saint literally means holy one, hagios, holy one. If you've been sanctified, you've been made a holy one. It's the process of being made holy. So you have the sanctified and the saint. You have, if you will, the hagiazod and the hagios, if you wanted to kind of murder Greek and bring it over into our language. So here's what people don't realize, I think, who are Christians. And that is that God wants us to think of ourselves as saints as much or more so than He wants us to think of ourselves as anything. We call ourselves disciples. We call ourselves Christians. We call ourselves members of the church, all of which are fine and accurate descriptions. But none of those, and actually all of them together, are not used as often in inspired writings to describe Christians as the word saints. The word saint or saint in reference to those who are saved through the blood of Jesus Christ in the New Testament occurs 61 times in description of us. 61 times. The word disciples in description of those who are Christian occurs some 30-something times. And the word Christian only occurs 3 times. So over and over and over again, what we have in the Bible is God calling his people saints, his people in the dispensation of Christ, his people who have been saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. We are saints. That's how he sees us. That's how he wants us to see ourselves. But do we? Do we think of ourselves as saints? Do we tell people, well, I'm a saint? I think if we try to do that, we'll probably run into some problems because people don't understand what a saint is anymore. The word has been so perverted by denominationalism and Catholicism that people don't even understand the meaning of the word. Not long ago, a guy called the church building, as it often happens when I'm there in the office, and he wanted to know if the church helped people financially. And my first response to that was, well, the church here helps saints. And he said, saints? Are you saying every member of your church is a saint? That's blasphemy. And he hung up the phone. Just has no idea of what a saint is, as many people in the world, unfortunately. And I think sometimes we as Christians, we miss out on who saints are and that we are to be saints and how it is that we come to be saints. We're made holy, you see, by the sacrifice of Christ. We are brought into a state of cleansing and separation, purity, and being set apart by the sacrifice of Christ. This is the teaching of Scripture. How can I, someone who has been unholy, someone who's lived the life of a sinner, how can I ever be holy enough to come into the presence of God? The answer is the sacrifice of Christ. Jesus died to make you holy. So the Hebrew writer will say in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10 that we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. His body is the sufficient sacrifice for our holiness. We've been sanctified. Remember what that word means? Made holy. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Christ. And in Hebrews 13 and verse 12, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Again, the word sanctified. We have been made holy by the blood of Jesus, the body and the blood of Jesus. But that's not all there is to holiness. So if you say, well, okay, we've been made holy by Jesus' sacrifice, and I get it now, we're holy, and that's all it takes. No, that's not all it takes. Because you may have noticed that in our title for the lesson tonight, it's not just that we're holy and we're to be holy, but this lesson is about the pursuit of holy conduct. It's not enough that God has cleansed us and separated us. Now we have to act as those who are holy. Now we have to do holy things and demonstrate holiness in our conduct. We must pursue holiness. Hebrews 12 and verse 14, which is between the two passages that I just read in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 12 and verse 14, the writer says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So we must pursue holiness. Holy people do that. And if they don't, they become unholy. So to be holy, holy, completely holy, we must do this. We are called to be what the sacrifice of Jesus has enabled us to become. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. Having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. See, he's made us holy. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, he's writing to people he calls saints. You are holy ones. But he tells them to put away filthiness, to cleanse themselves from it, and to perfect holiness in the fear of God. There is still yet something for us to do who have been cleansed and purified and set apart by the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. There is still something yet for us to do. Paul says we must perfect holiness. And in Colossians chapter 1, this is the way he puts it in verse 21. You who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. That was us when we were unholy. That's all of us when we were living in unholiness. Yet now has he reconciled. He's brought you back to God in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. So now through the blood of Christ, through his sacrifice, we have been presented holy and blameless and above reproach. Next word. Next word, next verse. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. So there's an if there, right? You've been made holy through the sacrifice of Christ, and you have the benefits of all of that if you continue in faith, grounded and steadfast. So I want to think with you for just a bit now about pursuing and practicing holiness. There is a fleeing of worldliness and a pursuing of that which is holy that is to go on in our lives. Running away from sin and running toward holiness are really two sides of the same coin. A child gets frightened by something. It may be something that's really worth being frightened of, or it may just be something that scared them. And what do? They run away from the thing that they scared them, and they run to their mother or their father. They run from that which they're fleeing, and they run toward safety and where they want to be and where they ought to be. And so in a number of passages, you have this idea in Scripture of running away from unholiness, defilement, and running toward holiness. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. He says, "The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things," things like the love of money and the many sorrows that it might produce. "Flee these things and pursue." So you're running away from those kinds of things. "Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." Run after those things. Those are holy things. He tells them something similar in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. "Flee youthful lust." There are things over here we need to be running away from. And while we're running away from those, we need to be pursuing. "Flee youthful lust. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." I have never been a very good distance runner. Nowadays, I kind of get out of breath just getting up from the couch to go to the kitchen, you know. But never, even when I was young, could run distances without just completely losing my breath. I admire people that can do that. But we should be out of breath, spiritually speaking, from fleeing from sin, exhausting ourselves fleeing from sin, but also, while at the same time, pursuing holiness. I'm running away from the world. I'm running away from everything in the world that defiles. I am fleeing youthful lust. Flee fornication. Young people, Paul said, flee fornication. Run away from those things that will defile you, that will make you unholy. And run after holiness. Stay out of breath all the time, spiritually speaking, because you're going toward that which is God. And in all of this, our conduct then is obviously crucial. It is conduct that we're talking about. There are two passages in Peter's writings where this is as much as stated. We noted one already. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, Peter says that the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, everything in this world is going to be destroyed, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct? Holy conduct and godliness. And we already noted 1 Peter 1 and verse 15, "As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." If you look at those two verses together and the context that surrounds them, you see that there's a change in life as ever that's based on a change of mind. How do people change their lives? They change the way they think. William James, who said that the greatest discovery of modern times is that people can change their lives by changing their attitudes. We can change our whole lives by the way we think about things. So thinking the right way and having your mind set the right way changes your conduct. And in these passages, what Peter has said to us is, first of all, we need to focus on the coming of the Lord. So our minds and our lives and our hearts are pointed to heaven. Paul will say, set your minds on things above, for Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So one key to holiness, one key to pursuing it, is to keep your mind heavenward, to keep your mind in heaven and on heaven. Gird up the loins of your mind and think about, fully rest your hope upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 1 and verse 13 says. So we think about the coming of the Lord. We think of the curse of conforming to the world, that we don't want to go back to those things that we've left. We realize that we've been rescued, that we've been saved from horrible danger and loss, and we don't want to go back to that. And then there's this concept of honestly admitting to ourselves that we would really like to be like our Heavenly Father and like His Son, Jesus Christ. So here's a problem that I had as a young person. A lot of young people have this. When I was growing up, my parents were very godly, great parents in a lot of ways. They were a little backward, as a lot of parents are, to their, the kids think your parents are kind of old-fashioned, a little bit backward about things. I thought that about my parents. And there were times when I'd say to myself, I never want to be like my dad in that way. Or I don't want to ever be like my dad in this way. Or I don't want to be like mom. And I'm never going to say the things my parents said. I won't take a poll, but if we'd raise our hands, those of us who are my age or around, we'd probably have to admit that lots of times when we were young, we said that kind of thing to ourselves. These young people sitting over here and throughout, they're probably saying that kind of thing to themselves about every day. I'm not going to be like dad or mom. I'll never do that to my kid. I'll never say that. That won't be the way I am. And then something happens. And you take your steps into adulthood. And you try to figure out life in the real world. And what you do is you fall back on being exactly like your parents. If they were good parents, especially. And you begin to think about, now what would my dad do? And if your dad has passed on as mine has, or your mom has passed on as mine has, and I say to myself often, now what would mom or dad do? My wife Sandy had godly parents. I think the same thing about them. What would Carol or Mamie do or say? What did they do? And we look to those who are our fathers, if you will, as patterns. God is the greatest Father of all. And he's saying to us, I am holy. I'm your pattern. Focus on me. Focus on living like my Son lived. Keep your mind set on that. That's the pursuit of holiness, to be like the Lord. But again, the mind must be renewed for this transformation to take place. Romans 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, holy, and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The transformation takes place by the renewing of your mind. And so then, what about it? Are we holy, holy, or are we holy, holy? Are there holes in our holiness? Are we pursuing holiness, or are there holes in it? As Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he has a real concern for them about this. If you'll look at 1 Thessalonians 4, he says in verse 3, and I've already briefly mentioned this point, but he says, this is the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3, this is the will of God, your sanctification. Now, sanctification, if I were to ask you all what that means now, you would say, to be made holy. because that's what it is. So your sanctification, that's God's will for you, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Boy, we need that in this world. We need young people, old people, middle-aged people, everybody needs to learn to abstain from sexual immorality rather than celebrate sexual immorality. Abstain from it. Decry it. Abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification, there's the word again, holiness, and honor, not in passion and lust like the Gentiles do who do not know God, that no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have forewarned you and testified. God did not call us to uncleanness. God did not call us to dirty-mindedness, to filthy videos. God called us, what does it say? But to holiness. God called us to holiness. You have to excuse me. Go over and look at Ephesians chapter 4. Now, as we wind down the lesson in this passage, in Ephesians 4, I want you to notice verses 22, 23, and 24. We're told here to put off your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So again, this is a head thing. Holiness starts between the ears. God sanctifies us, he cleanses us, and then from then on it's ours. It has to start in here. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. He created you this way. Now you put that on, and you live it. Therefore, next verse, therefore, put away lying. What's wrong with lying? It's not holy. Put away lying. Speak the truth with your neighbor. We are members of one another. Be angry. Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath. Take care of your anger and your wrath. Let him that stole steal no longer. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Are we honest in our business dealings and our financial dealings? Many of us have to send in some income taxes, forms, and probably money, in my case at least, in the next day or two. Are we telling the truth on our income tax forms? Do we use anger as an excuse or justification for our behavior? Well, I said that, I did that, but I was just angry. So it's okay. No, it's not okay. It's not holy. In your job, are you a different kind of employee than the rest of your fellow workers? Or do you show up for work on time every day, put in a full day's work for a full day's pay, even when other employees don't, and get away with it? Are you stealing? When you hang out with your coworkers, family, and friends, do you laugh at their crude jokes? Listen to what is said here in verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do you treat others with respect and kindness? Verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Do you see what that said? Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice. It's describing a political campaign. Not holy. That's not what Christians do. That's not how we live. That stuff is to be put away. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. A young man was taking his driver's license test, and he did really well. Perfect all the way through. And the guy who was giving him the test parks the car, and he tells him, he said, normally I don't give the person the grade right away, but you did perfect, got 100 on your driving test. And the young man goes, whew, I'm glad I don't have to drive like that all the time. We come and assemble in places like this, and for an hour, we're holy. and we're probably focused on holy things. And then we leave and we go out in the world where our lives are to demonstrate who Jesus is by our holiness. Sometimes we're somebody else. And we have to live like this all the time. We get to live like this all the time because of what Christ has done for us and because of the wonderful place that we are striving to go. I was told maybe you've sung this song recently, but I think it really goes with your theme and this lesson. Our plea is, God, help us to be what you've intended for us to be, what you sent Jesus to this earth to die for, so that we could be holy like you, so that we could be in your presence every day. More holiness give me, more striving within. Don't fall asleep on being holy. More patience in suffering, more sorrow for sin, more faith in my Savior, more sense of his care, more joy in his service, more purpose in prayer, more purity give me, more strength to overcome, more freedom from earth stains, please, Lord, more freedom from earth stains, more longings for home. I really want to go where Jesus is. And we ought to long for the day. And finally and at last, we can look in the face of the one who loved us and died for us so that we could be holy and tell him, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for allowing me to be holy so I could be home. More longing for home, more fit for the kingdom, more useful I'd be, more blessed and holy, more Savior like thee. Is there someone here tonight that would be willing to give their life to Jesus Christ in holiness to be sanctified, to be purified and set apart by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? If you're ready to do that at this time, you're ready to name the name of Jesus, turn away from sin, let your mind be changed, be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, we'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you have questions about anything you heard today or anything Bible related, you can use the contact form on our website at teachingtruth.org to submit a question and someone will be in touch. There's also lots of other great Bible content on our site as well. The web address again is teachingtruth.org. Once again, thanks for listening, and we hope to see you in person soon.